Nobody? Well, we'll get right into the Bible study, and we're going to look at Job chapter number one. We'll do a few preliminary looks as we look through some of chapter number one, and then we'll get right into our outline that's on your paper that you got on the way in. People have been arguing for centuries, strangely enough, about what was wrong with Job, the boils, and what caused them and all of this. Well, we know what caused them because the devil really had a heyday in his life. God had to allow that. But the Bible simply says, boils from the soles, from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And so we know that was what was causing the issues, and of course all the other loss that we had. So we're going to look at chapter number one. So look, if you would, at verse number one. The Bible says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God, eschewed evil. He avoided all the things that were wrong, and he tried to live a life that was pleasing. Verse number five in that same chapter, it was so that when the days of their feastings were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all, his children. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Look at verse number seven, though, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And then if you skip down just a few verses, you'll see in verse number 10, Satan, this is his conversation back to God. Has not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Basically, you've just made him your pet, Lord. But put forth thine hand now, verse 11, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. He didn't, but that's what the devil accused him of. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now, we know the story, how it was put forth that Satan went before God, and as he was going with the other beings that were there coming to and fro, and Satan was there and had to get permission from God. And God said, he said, you've got this hedge about him in verse number 10. And God had put a protection device. Apparently, Satan had already been trying a lot to get to him because of the context. You see that he said, well, I would, except you put this hedge around him. Sometimes if you're getting ready to go on a trip and you're getting in your car, you'll stop. You say, children, all right, we're going to pray. And you pray. What do you pray? You may not say these words, but you're praying. God put a hedge of protection around us and keep us from all the crazies, and don't let us become one of the crazies either while we're driving either, but keep us protected, keep a hedge that's physical around us. But then the same thing when you pray for your children, you're praying for your spouse, you're praying for your family, whoever it is, you're praying, you don't say those words possibly, but you're wanting a hedge around them. God, keep the wicked one out. And God, or Satan said to God, that I've been trying, but you've got this border around him. If you just lift that a little bit, then I could get to him, and then he would curse you to your face. He didn't, but that's what he said. So Job was this perfect, and we know the word perfect just means mature. He was good, and he was a person that sought the Lord, and he feared God. He eschewed evil, meaning he tried to avoid it. He tried to stay away from it, and Satan could attack his riches, his family, his health, his reputation, all of those things, but God remained faithful to him. Now, it's a side note, and the Bible doesn't say exactly why, but you know that Job's wife didn't get killed. Job lost all of his children. He lost all of his stuff, but he lost his children. And the scripture says that God told Satan that you can, but touch not his body. He said, you can't touch him. You can touch all these other things. And so Job's wife didn't die. There's either one of two reasons: because she was one flesh. The Bible says in that verse, chapter 2, verse number 6, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. You can't touch his body. You can touch it, but you can't kill him. And so either Job's wife was saved because she was one flesh, the Bible says, in marriage, or she wasn't a help to Job, but only a tool of the devil, and so the devil didn't take her for that reason. We don't know. We just know that she didn't die, and that's how we're going to look at it tonight. Not why she didn't, because we don't know, but we're going to look at the things that we do know about Job and his wife. So we'll get right into it. If you look at chapter 1, verse number 13, The Bible says that it talks about this loss that Job and his wife suffered, a great amount of loss. There was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house, verse number 13, came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I'm only escaped alone to tell thee. We know that he has all of these loss here. He was one of the greatest people in the earth, if not the greatest one, because the Bible says in chapter 1, verse number 3, it says he was the greatest of all the men of the East. And so he was who's who in the world, in the known world at the time. And so here he is in this lofty position. And he goes from that lofty position to where over in, if I just turn there in chapter 30, verse number 1. Chapter 30 of Job, and we'll see how he turns out. Now, we know this because he gets to be in such bad way, but not only is he a bad way in what he's facing, but he's bad way in the way that people talk about him and ridicule him and make fun of him. In one section, he says he's a byword. Basically, oh, yeah, that's old Job. That's that. But chapter 30, verse 1, but now they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to have set with the dogs of my flock. So basically what he's saying is these young people coming up, their dads weren't even worthy to work, and I wouldn't even have them with my animals. But now their children are making fun of me because I've been taken down so far. So it is always true that you need to be careful and be nice to everybody on your way up, because as they say, you don't know who you're going to meet on your way back down. And everybody deserves to be treated with respect, even if they're character, or even if their conduct doesn't dictate that. You ought to dictate that because of who you are. But Job was the greatest of all the men of the East, quite possibly all of the people of the world. But in verse number 15, his servants are lost. Verse number 16, his sheep are lost. Verse number 17, his camels are lost and servants. And so in all that section through 13 through 19, we see that they suffer all this great loss. Chapter 1, verse number 15, or verse number 17. While I was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And so we know that all of this stuff is taken, but then not only that, of course, his children perish as well over in chapter 2 of that, or chapter 1, verse number 2, there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. So those 10 kids all lost their lives as well. You see in verse 18 and 19, they're all dead. So Job is as low as he can get. Not only does he have everything that's precious to him, except with the exception possibly of his wife, everything is taken from him, but then Satan turns his attack on his body. Now, you know, I mentioned this before, that the most common question I probably get as pastor is basically this: why do bad things happen to good people? They don't say it always in that way, but why is this person facing that? Why am I facing that? Why is so-and-so having to go through this? And quite honestly, there's not always an answer for that. You remember that story in the New Testament where the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned? Was it this fellow who was born blind, or was it his parents? And Jesus answered, it was for the glory of God. If nothing else, that fellow went through that stuff just to let God show who God was. And it may be that that's the only answer that you get, because God wants to show that he's faithful through whatever's going on in your life. And Job, one could put it in a cynical way to say, that's what you get for being a good guy, because he was the best. Have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, well, I've considered him. I've tried to hit him several times, but you've got him protected. He's like your little pet. If you just pick up that protective hedge a little bit, I'll show you how unfaithful he's going to be to you. And so just for the glory of God, and just to prove that testing was just there to prove that Job was going to remain faithful to the Lord. So Job and his wife, they suffer all of this loss, everything that's there. Now, we're going to get down to the only place that the dialogue from Job's wife to Job, and really the only place that's substantive that it talks about Job's wife, in chapter 2, verse number 9. Well, look at verse number 8, continue to show what shape he's in. He took a potsherd, that's just a little piece of broken pottery, to scrape himself with awe, and he sat down among the ashes. And so in all of this, his family's gone, his wealth is gone, his herds are gone, his health now is gone. Verse number 9, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Meaning, are you still maintaining that you're right and God's right? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and not shall we not receive evil? In all this did Job not sin with his lips? You see it there. We see that Job's wife rebukes him, tells him that, are you maintaining? She's scolding him for maintaining his integrity. And she tells him to curse God and die. Just get it over with. It's hard to stand without a cheerleader. You know that? That's the one of the beautiful things about being married. Hopefully when you're down, the other one's not. And you ought to take that as a sign when she or he's down, you ought to be up on your game, because woe be unto you if you're both bad on the same day. We've had some tough times. We went through some difficulties in the church that I pastored in Ohio, and it was thank God for Amy being a cheerleader and pumping me up. Now, there were some times that I had to cheer her up too, so it did go back and forth, but she was there, and it's a blessing to have a wife. But that's not what Job's wife was to him, not at this point. Job trusts God, though, and in all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now, you have just read the bulk of the explanation and the scripture about the wife of Job. There's a couple other places in the rest of the book, but one place is basically Job defending himself and says, if I haven't been true, why should I look upon a maid? If I haven't been true, then let my wife grind to another. I mean, let her go marry another and serve him. So there's hardly any other passages that mention Job's wife. This is it, those few verses you read. So we're very limited on what it is that we know about Job's wife, but I want to dive into just a little bit of it tonight. We see that she rebukes him, and we see that in all of this, we know the end is that he did not sin with his lips. He didn't say what she wanted him to say. But I also want you to notice in verse number 19 what Job doesn't say. He said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. That would be the equivalent to us saying to our spouse, you're talking like a crazy person. Foolish women in that person. Not saying that she was one of the foolish women. You're speaking like one of them, which would indicate that possibly he was not calling her that, but just saying, hey, you're speaking like somebody who doesn't even know the Lord. And so he says, you're speaking like that. And then he brings her back around. He says, what, shall we receive bad and not good? Should we expect for it always to be rosy? God's so good to us. Should we expect not to have some of these things? Then it goes on to say, in all of this, he didn't sin with his lips. So Job's wife rebukes him. He says to her, listen, you're talking like somebody who doesn't even know the Lord. But it gives a little bit of insight. He wasn't saying that she didn't know the Lord, wasn't saying that she was the foolish woman, just says you're talking as one of them. So here's my offering to you tonight. There's two options. Most people, if you can read all the commentaries you want, most people will say about Job's wife that she was a tool of the devil and that she was just saying, just curse God and die. There, you ain't nothing to live for, and there's nothing that you've had it so rough, just get it over with, and try to drive him to that point of sin. That's what most people would say, and they certainly could be right. But there is one other possibility, and that is that she did love him so much, because remember, this lady had been through everything Job had been through. Her kids, she lost them as well, just like Job did. All of the stuff that he lost, she lost. All the difficulty that he's facing, she's facing. And then the things that are on him physically, those boils everywhere, she's facing that. And many of you know that it's harder for the person that's watching their loved one go through this than it is the person going through it. So she's facing a lot of things as well. So the other possibility is that she is out of pity just saying, just get it over with. You're going to die from all this stuff anyways. Now, which one's right? I don't know. It's one of those things you can't say. It's definitely one or the other, but there is that possibility. What we do know, though, is that she did say these things. Why don't you just curse God and die, get it over with? but then we see the consistency of Job, and he doesn't sin like she tells him to with his lips. He doesn't say those things. Instead, he stays faithful to the Lord. And so we see this in this playing out, that regardless of which one is true, we see a faithful man. And now I'll tell you, and we get to point number three, the next one, that we don't have any indication that Job picked up another wife after this one, which is possibly leading you to believe that she was saying these things out of kindness, love, and pity for him, not to try to drive him to wickedness and curse the Lord. Instead, just get it over with, put yourself out of your misery. Again, you can't say. But we do see that Job and his wife, as far as we know from Scripture, enjoyed God's blessings again. Look in chapter 42 at the end of the book, and we'll see where we can look and find the blessings of God that fall upon this couple again. I tell you one more time that you'll find it hard, just a couple obscure little verses here and there sprinkled in the book that even mention the wife of Job. She's never mentioned by name, but even never mentioned as much as we saw it there in that first reference that we had in chapter 2. But we're assuming that this wife doesn't die. This wife doesn't get taken out of the picture, and then Job find another wife to bring these children into the Lord. But let's look in chapter 42, the last chapter of the book. Job and his wife, they enjoyed God's blessings again. They regained their financial position. Look down in verse number, we'll read from verse number 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. And so you say, what does he want with all those animals? How are you saying that he's rich because of that? Well, you would have been considered rich because of the herd you would have had and the land that you had to have for those animals. And so that would have been your status symbol. That would have been your house that is the big one that sits up on the hill overlooking everybody else. That would have been your nice expensive car that pulls into one of your garages, and that would have been the designer dresses and suits and whatever else. That would have been the way that you would have flaunted your wealth, if you want to look at it that way. They regain their financial position. Now, it's not always that way now in our world in which we live, because you can certainly get fooled, because there's a lot of people who are putting themselves in great amount of debt just to look like they really are successful. And then there's a lot of people who are really, really successful, but they're not wasting their money trying to prove to you. There was a couple in Iowa that the church, they didn't ask for any of this, but the church thought they had no money. And so every time there was a senior citizens like our Oasis group, they would take food by, and people would do this or drop it off because they thought they were just pretty much without things until both of them died, and then they left all kinds of money to different people. They were loaded. They just didn't live like it. So there is some people that do it like that. But what you know about people in scriptural times, especially in the Old Testament, those people, the blessings, you look at how Abraham was blessed and God gave him herds and God gave him lands and God gave him all of these things. And so we see that they regained their financial position. We can tell because God blessed the latter end of Job and gave him all of these oxen and all of these camels and all of these sheep. And that was proof of his status. And then look on verse number 13. We see that Job and his wife enjoyed God's blessings again by the fact that in verse number 13, he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. God doubled up on him. He'd had those other kids. You say, yeah, but he lost them. But as far as we can understand, Job was certainly trying to raise them to seek the Lord. And so they were saved in our end. We wouldn't have been that way, but we would say it now today that they were saved. They knew God. And so those children he would have been reunited with again. And then these other 10 children, they were given these in verse number 13. He had those other 7 sons and 3 daughters. He called the name of the first. It goes through and tells some of the things that they do and tells what they were. But not only did they see this, but they also had their finances. They had their herds. They had all of their flocks. They had all of these things. They had status. But then God also blessed again, presumably with the same Mrs. Job that was in the one telling him, curse God and die, back a few chapters back. Presumably that one. God blesses again and gives these children. But these children are not just any children. We see in verse number 15 that they're somebody. And in all the land there were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance, again, to prove that he had been lifted back up to that status where greater than he was before, as the Lord says. So he gave them inheritance among their brethren, and so he gave things to everybody in his family. They regained that status because they were the who's who, so to speak. I had COVID that one time back, you know, when it was going around the very first time. And so I was locked in the bedroom. That was when everybody was like, well, if we saw you 6 days ago, we might be it. I said, yeah, you saw me from 100 yards. I said, you can't be too careful. It might be me next. But so my family, they'd live in the rest of the house. We were living over in Jeff and Becky's house at that point. And so I just stayed in the back in the bedroom, and it got had a bathroom there in the master bedroom, and so I just stayed in there. What else you do? So I watched a lot of Bonanza on an iPad I had. So if you watch Bonanza, like I did, at least for those several days, then you know the Cartwrights are the family to be envied. Hoss, Little Joe, all of them, you know. And so the Cartwrights, if you haven't seen that, then they're the main family of the show, the old Western show. Well, that would have been the equivalent of what Job's family would have been. They were the ones that everybody looked up to. Maybe a little bit of envy because they were so blessed, but they just had it going for them. Now, on that show, it's just a silly show, and the writers can write it however they want to, but this wasn't a show. This was God pouring his blessings out on this family because Job was faithful, and God saw that and rewarded those things. And so they regained their status back in the community. So culture says that they're a blessed family again. But it doesn't matter what culture says. Their children says they're a blessed family again. But really doesn't matter. You can't say you're blessed just because you have those children. They're blessings from the Lord. Yes, but there's but that's not the only reason. The reason that we know he was blessed of the Lord is because the scripture says very emphatically that his end was better than his beginning. And we see of all of the turmoil that Job was in and his wife was there with him, that God came around and blessed him. So I don't know that I've changed your take on Job's wife or not, because I can't say emphatically what her mindset was. Maybe she was just a pure tool of the devil, just trying to say, just curse God and die, you low down fella. I don't know. But I do know this, that she would have been in a very bad spot in her life as well, because we always look at Job and we always look at what difficulty he was facing. But if she was the wife that she was supposed to be at the beginning, then she was right there with him in everything that he was facing. So, regardless of where it is, we see that God says that he blessed the end more than he did the beginning. The other aspect, if you want to think about it this way, about possibly why Job's wife wasn't the little demon that some people paint her as, God doesn't give any condemnation in his word about her like he did about Job's lousy friends, because he does give some critical words about them in the word of God, but not about Job's wife. But again, I'm not trying to convince you. I just want to study the Bible with you and bring that out. And if it's what God, one person said it like this, wherever the Bible's loud, you ought to be loud. Where it's soft, you ought to be soft. There are some preachers that they get one little thing and you can't prove it one way or the other, but they're very, very vocal about it, which is very unwise. There's plenty in the scriptures that's blatantly spelled out there. You be loud about that part, and the other part's just given for people's, you know, just their thought and say, well, it is what it is. So here we have Job and his wife. I do love the great example that Job is in being faithful. So as we head out tonight, I think about this. Back in chapter number 2, in verse number 3, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man. We know, we've already read through that. But I read through that when I was a young, I don't know how old, but I thought, boy, that's quite a reward for being the best God's got. But then as I got older, I realized that some of the best Christians that I knew were having the most difficulties in their life. And so I do want to warn all of us and challenge us not to get this worldly thinking that just because somebody's going through something that you all of a sudden start looking for sin in their life. I bet they're paying for something. It could be that they're the best God's got, and that's why they're having this difficulty. And in my life, what I always try to do when things happen that I don't like, I always do inventory. Lord, is there something you're trying to get my attention on? And I pray, Lord, is there some wicked way in me? Search me, try me, see if there be one. And if there's something that God's using this hardship in my life and he's chastening me or he's convicting me, he's coming to teach me, then I want to get it right as quick as I can. But then after you search your heart and you say, Lord, show me, then I start praying, Lord, just strengthen me then. Help me to do right through all of this. And I just wanted to bring that last thought out, that the best God had in the world right then apparently was Job, by God's word, but then also by the word of Satan. And Satan was just waiting. He says, he is going to deny you, curse you to your face if you start taking your hand of protection off of him. But Job showed Satan otherwise. And he truly was that man that was faithful. He eschewed, he stayed away from it, avoided evil, and he did walk before the Lord. So he walked before the Lord when all of Satan's power was against him because God was helping him. He walked against him when he walked for the Lord when everything was stolen, taken from him through satanic attacks. And then the one closest to him, his wife, turned on him as well. And then he still was that one that God says about him, in all this did not Job sin with his lips. An amazing testimony of somebody that walked with God. Because if he was counting on his three friends that were going to come in just a little bit, most of you know that story about those three that come, he wasn't going to get much help from them. His help was going to have to come from the Lord. His strength was going to have to come from him because it wasn't going to be delivered from anywhere else. So, Father, I pray that you bless us now. Lord, I'm thankful for the great testimony of Job, and we didn't even have time to scratch the surface, Lord, about all of the difficulties that he faced and all of the heartache, dear Lord. And but what a wonderful testimony he maintained. And Lord, I venture to say that we're not facing what he faced. And so I pray, though, that you'd help us maintain our walk, our testimony, our reputation spiritually. And Lord, I pray that we might take the example of Job and be challenged by it to walk with and live for and be faithful to you. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. As the ladies begin to play, if you're able to, I'll ask you to stand together with me. And maybe you want to pray for somebody. I don't always ask this in invitation time, but maybe God put somebody on your heart. I believe that we ought to be intercessors for people. Maybe there's somebody going through a difficult time right now, and you're going to go to prayer. You're going to battle for them on the prayer team. I challenge you to do it. You want to come down to the front, pray for somebody, then that's wonderful. You want to pray there where you are, then that's great. But maybe you're also the person, you've been going through all kinds of difficulties. Troubles have been galore. Just seems like the domino effect. One good thing fell down, then the next, and the next, and the next. And all the good things in your life seem to be flat. Why don't we respond like Job? We'll reserve those words for later. With our lips, we won't sin against God. Maybe you need to come pray about something else, then this altar's open for you tonight. Maybe someone's here, not sure that you're on your way to heaven, not sure that you're saved. If that's you, my friend, would you step out and come, and I'll meet you right down here at the front. Take a Bible and show you how to be sure heaven's your home. Well, don't forget to be praying. You may look this way. Don't forget to be praying for Leslie Farmer on Friday as this next appointment she's got. And then, of course, keep Lillian in your prayers. And then don't forget to be praying. If you can come to the service for Brother Bob Daniels, 2 o'clock here in the auditorium, 12 to 2, up till that time for a visitation with Mrs. Daniels. And then, but if you can't be here, please be praying for her. The Lord's strengthening hand would be upon her. And we'll trust God's blessed presence will be with her. And keep Miss Summer in your prayers as well, as she's got an appointment on August, about 2 weeks into August, I think it is, what date is it, Summer? 11th. And so pray for her. Pray the Lord would give a good appointment there over in Nashville. So, well, thank you for being in church tonight. Hopefully you'll get by and shake a couple people's hands you haven't got to talk to yet. Maybe take a minute and just fellowship with folks around you. God bless you. You're dismissed.